We've been in a study of the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we ended our lesson last time noting that the Apostle Paul had a deep longing to see the saints in Thessalonica again. He ended that particular section of Scripture talking about some things. He says this, he says that I was taken from you. And that word taken from you means I was taken from you as a child would be orphaned from their parent. He was literally ripped apart from them before he really desired to be taken away. The Jews had stirred up the city, and because of that stir, Paul and his company had to exit the city of Thessalonica. He also made mention of the fact that he had earnestly endeavored to see these individuals. He had schemed, he had planned, he had purposed, he had done all kinds of things in order to get back to the city of Thessalonica, and yet he says it was Satan who hindered me. He was not able to go back, and he was not able to see these saints that he loved and longed for so, so dearly. So that's where 1 Thessalonians 2 comes to a close. And I find it interesting that when Paul opens 1 Thessalonians 3, this matter is still deeply on his mind. I've entitled 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 through 8, Timothy's Visit. But you'll notice we're only going to be studying the first five verses of this section tonight. Timothy's Visit. It begins with what I refer to as the angst of the apostle. When you look up the word angst, it means this: anxiety, concern, trouble. We might even use the word today, worry. The Apostle Paul was concerned about the church at Thessalonica. They were young Christians, and not only were they young Christians, they were also struggling Christians. They were facing an amazing amount of persecution, especially by the Jews of the city. And because of that, Paul says that I am worried and concerned about you and long to see you. But he could not. Therefore, he makes some plans. Notice that these plans are based upon the fact that he could no longer forbear. In fact, he makes mention of that twice. Once in verse 1 of chapter 3. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear. Look at the opening words of verse 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear. That little word forbear means to endure patiently, to bear up under, to hold up against. Now remember, Paul had been struggling, had he not, to see these Christians. And he wanted to see them so badly and so desperately, and he could not. And he basically says this, I finally have reached my rope's end. There is absolutely nothing more I can do. I have to accept the fact that I cannot come personally to see you. And because of that, he had to set in place other plans. And that's exactly what he did. But let's talk about a couple of things. The plan involved two things. Number one, he says this. He says that we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. The Apostle Paul had left the city of Thessalonica. He had gone to Berea. And he found the individuals of Berea very receptive to the gospel message. From there, he went into the city of Athens. And he says, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. Paul had reached that city alone, but he was expecting Timothy and Silas to join him. But now all of those plans were going to change. He so desperately cared for the saints in Thessalonica that he says, I am willing to stay in Athens all by myself. Notice secondly, he said, I sent to know your faith. Folks, what we need to understand is this. This is going to be a sacrifice for the Apostle Paul. And it's a sacrifice from two standpoints. Number one, Athens was a huge city. It was a Gentile city. It was a city that was dominated by idolatry. It was a city that was literally filled with immorality. It was the home of the Greek philosophers. There we see the wisdom of man being proclaimed on a regular basis in the marketplace. And now Paul had entered into that city all by himself. Now think about that. He was hoping Timothy would come, and now all of a sudden he's going to send Timothy away and Paul would remain by himself. Could he have used the support of Timothy? Absolutely. Folks, just to have two individuals together is an encouragement for one another, is it not? Plus, Timothy could have also used his talents and abilities in the city of Thessalonica or in the city of Athens in order to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now it's going to be Paul and Paul all by himself. So he sets this plan in motion. Notice what he says as well, the purpose of his plan. The purpose of his plan was this, very simply, that I might know your faith. He says, folks, everything that we do as Christians is undergirded by our faith. I can watch your Christian life. You can watch my Christian life, and guess what you can determine? You can determine the level of my faith. And so Paul says, I want to know your faith. I want to see if you're strong in the faith. Because if you're strong in the faith, you're active and you're laboring and you're toiling and you're using your talents and you're steadfast and you're not being moved even by persecution and tribulation. But if you're weak in the faith, the opposite is true, is it not? You're struggling. You're doubting. You're not as strong. You're not as dedicated. You're not as loyal as you ought to be. And so Paul says, I want to know your faith. Because Paul knew, secondly, this, lest by some means the tempter hath tempted you. Wow. We could spend a lot of time just on that statement. Do you know that? Notice some things that Paul knows when he makes a statement like that. He says this, Satan is real, doesn't he? Folks, the Apostle Paul had no doubts whatsoever that a being known as the devil, the Satan, the adversary, the dragon, whatever you want to call him, he knew that being was real and active. Notice secondly, he knew that he is the tempter. He knew that one of the things that Satan would try to do is go out and tempt and entice man to sin against his God. And he knew that it could happen to those young Christians in the city of Thessalonica. And notice also, he says that he has many means to use against them. Notice what he says, lest that by some means, folks, Paul knew that Satan has a huge arsenal to use against the people of God. He doesn't just have one trick up his sleeve. Folks, Satan has many things that he can use in order to lead individuals astray, in order to deceive them, in order to get them to reject Christianity and to rebel against the Almighty God. And Paul was fearful that the saints in Thessalonica were being moved from the gospel of Christ. Notice thirdly what he says, and our labor be in vain. I was thinking of a good illustration to use for this phrase, and our labor be in vain. And two illustrations came to mind, and I'm only going to tell you about one of them. Kathleen has two brothers. One of them is still alive, and one of them has passed away. And those two brothers are extremely close. And guess what? They are extremely talented when it comes to the use of their hands. Thomas is the young one. John is the older one. Thomas had been given a parcel of land in Memphis just outside the city limits. And he decided, I'm going to build my own house on that parcel of land. And he was going to build it from the foundation up with his own hands, only contracting out just a few parts of the work to be done. Johnny That's the older brother. He was going to help him. They were both working at Federal Express. They'd get off around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and guess what? They'd start working. And they worked, and they labored, and they worked, and they labored sometime till 11, 12, 1, 2 at night. They go to bed, go to work, come right back at it the very next day. They worked, and they toiled, and they worked, and they toiled almost an entire year to build that house. I wish I had a picture to show you. Folks, it was a mansion. Over 3,000 square feet. Just beautiful as it can be. He had a wife. He had a child. And he wanted to provide a beautiful home. And he had. They moved into that home and they lived there and they were enjoying it. Thomas went off to work one morning about a month later. His wife gets up and about 9 o'clock she loads the baby into the car, and off they go to Walmart, and they're gone for about an hour or so. And when they get back, that house is engulfed in flames. Electrical problem. And that house burned to the ground and was totally, completely ruined. Guess what Thomas thought? My labor has been in vain. Folks, 1 year of toil and effort, and guess what? That house was totally destroyed, and they never lived there again. Now, why the example? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:7 that I am a master builder. Interesting term, isn't it? When Paul looked at himself, he looked at himself as an individual who was building the temple of the Almighty God. Stone by stone by stone. Living stones. Folks, each one of those stones was a soul, was it not? Each one of those stones was an individual who was converted to Jesus Christ, and the work was not easy. It took effort and labor and toil just to get one. It took all kinds of persecution and all kinds of worry and all kinds of effort on the part of the Apostle Paul in order to establish a church in a city. And Paul knew in his mind, if Satan comes and if he destroys this congregation of the Lord's people, my labor has been in vain. Sad, isn't it? You know, it's horrible to think of a physical home that's destroyed, but think of a spiritual house into which Satan moves and literally destroys the souls of individuals that are found therein. And it can happen. And that's why Paul was so concerned about this newly established congregation of the Lord's people. I've got to do something. I want to come myself, but I can't. So what am I going to do? I can no longer forbear. So what am I going to do? I'm going to send someone to you. And that's where we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 through 4, of the arrangement that Paul makes. He begins with a person. He knows that I've got to send someone. I can't go. So who am I going to send? And listen to what he says. And sent Timotheus. Now look how he describes him. Our brother and a minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, Timothy. A little young guy. Not dry behind the ears kind of guy. Not a lot of experience. In fact, this is Paul's second missionary journey, and guess when Timothy joined this team on the second missionary journey? This is Timothy's first journey, folks. Paul had probably converted Timothy on his first missionary journey when he went through the city of Lystra. When Paul went back through those churches on his second missionary journey, he entered into Lystra again, and now he sees Timothy. Timothy has grown in his Christian faith. He's still young. But the Apostle Paul looks at this young man and he says, this man has potential. This man has abilities. This young man has talents. And I want him to go on my missionary journey with me. When Paul and his company entered into Thessalonica, guess who was with him? Young Timothy. Timothy helped Paul build the church in Thessalonica. These individuals who were Christians knew this young man. They knew exactly about his traits and how of a diligent worker that he was. And therefore, Paul says, I'm going to send Timothy to you. There's 4 points that I find interesting that he makes about this young man. Number one, his name. He refers to him as Timotheus. The Greek word for Timotheus is really a combination of two. One of them is the word time, T-I-M-E. And it means this, costly, dear, valuable, one who is honored. The second word is theos, God. Now I want you to think about that. When Timothy was born, Timothy's mother, Eunice, who we talked about this morning, gave him a name that means this, one who is dear and valuable and costly and honored by God. Wow. Now there's some individuals who live up to their names, and there's some individuals who don't live up to their names. And Timothy lived up to his name, did he not? Here's a young man who became a Christian. Here's a young man who put on Jesus Christ. Here's a young man now who enters into the ministry with the Apostle Paul and begins to spread the precious gospel of Christ. Notice secondly, Paul refers to his relationship to this young man. He says, he is my brother. Now if you're looking at the flesh, he's a half-brother, isn't he? Paul is a full-blooded Jew, not Timothy. Timothy has a mother who is a Jew and has a father who was a Greek. And it's interesting that when Paul finds Timothy, that Timothy had never, ever been circumcised. Paul had to do that before he took him on that first journey, didn't he? And yet now, listen to how Paul refers to him. He says, he's our brother. Folks, they had the same father, did they not? They had been obedient to the same gospel. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed them both of their iniquities and their transgressions. And both of these individuals, upon their obedience, became children in the family of God, brothers, one with another, tied together with an unbelievable love for each other. Folks, the blood of Jesus binds individuals of all nationalities, all races, all distinctions together, one with another. And when Paul looked at Timothy, he saw a brother in Christ, didn't he? I find it interesting that he also talks about his position. He refers to him as a minister of God. When you look up the word minister, it has two general definitions. One's a very broad, general application, and the word simply means this, a servant. And in that sense, every one of us, whether we be man, woman, or child, if we are in Christ, we are ministers of Jesus, servants of Jesus Christ. But there was also a very special use of the term with regard to preachers of the gospel, ministers of God. We turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, and Paul is writing to Timothy and he says this, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be, listen to him, a good minister. A good minister. Folks, the word is exactly the same. He's talking about a preacher of the gospel. Timothy, if you fulfill your responsibility, giving warning to these brethren, then guess what? You are a minister of Jesus Christ. You are a servant of Jesus Christ. And in a special sense, gospel preachers are ministers of God. I find it interesting that he calls Timothy a minister and not a pastor. Don't you? Folks, if this letter were being written by some individuals today, they wouldn't use the word minister, would they? I'm going to send to you Pastor Timothy. And he wasn't one, was he? Oh, now some individuals would argue against it. Well, he's a preacher, wasn't he? If he's a preacher, then he's a pastor. No. Folks, a preacher and a pastor, an evangelist and a pastor, a minister and a pastor are totally different offices in the body of Christ. Timothy wasn't an elder. He wasn't a bishop. He wasn't a presbyter. He wasn't an overseer. He was not an individual who met those qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1. He wasn't one who was an overseer of a local congregation. He was a preacher, an evangelist, a minister of the gospel. Two totally different offices. Folks, Victor Eskew is not a pastor. Somehow, even our own brethren have got to get that in their mind. I've even been called by brethren, pastor, folks. We need to get back to understanding what the Bible teaches about these things, don't we? I'm a preacher. Now, could I hold both offices? Possibly. But I don't at this time, and Timothy didn't either, and he was nothing more than a minister of God. Now notice the fourth point that Paul makes. He says this, he's my companion. He's my fellow laborer in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about this for a minute. Paul's an old man. Timothy is a young man. Paul has been well schooled and well trained in the rabbinical schools at the feet of Gamaliel, a rabbi. Timothy, we don't know much about his training other than the fact that his mother did a wonderful job training him in Scripture, didn't she? Here Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ, and here Timothy was nothing more than just a little boy who grew up in the city of Lystra, who had become a faithful child of the living God. And yet when Paul looks at this young man who he's just brought in on his team, what does he refer to him as? He is my fellow laborer. Folks, Paul never used his position, his age, or anything else to exalt himself over others and to dominate them in any shape, form, or fashion. He's my fellow laborer. That little word fellow means union. Together with. The word labor means this, to work. We are two individuals who are going to do what? We are going to work and labor and toil. How? Together, folks. Together. Isn't that what it's all about? Working and laboring together. And it's amazing to find how Paul uses this young man, isn't it? He has no hesitation to use him. And what you find is that Timothy isn't a perfect young man. When Paul writes letters to him, he's constantly encouraging Timothy. Timothy, don't be afraid. Timothy, don't be ashamed. Why would he do that? Because apparently there was some trepidation. And young men have that problem sometimes, don't they? They're not as skilled. They're not as experienced. They're not as trained. And they haven't gone through all the fires that the older individuals have gone through. And that's why it's wonderful that old individuals take them under their wing and work with them and labor with them and look at them not as superiors, but as what? As equals. Let me labor together with you in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wow. Pretty good description of a young man. How would you like to write that on your tombstone? Not bad, would it? Not bad. Now, when he sent Timothy, he had a purpose in mind. In fact, he had three purposes in mind. And he says this. He says, I'm going to send this young man to establish you and to comfort you. And notice number three, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Three purposes that he has in mind. Notice the first one. I'm going to send Timothy to you to establish you. That little word establish means this, to set fast, to make firm, to make stable, to make constant, to confirm. One individual said that it means to confirm the mind. Another said that it means to point the mind in the proper direction. Sometimes our minds get a little bit off course, don't they? Sometimes we're not as settled and we're not as stable and we're not as firm as we need to be. As far as the Thessalonians were concerned, the problem was with the afflictions. The problem was with the persecution that was coming upon them. Folks, it was rattling them. It was causing them to doubt. It was causing them to waver. And the Apostle Paul was concerned about them. I want to establish you in the faith. And there are other problems through which we can go that can shake us and rattle us and move us, aren't there? And sometimes we need somebody just to come to us and just to establish us in the faith. But notice he also says, I'm sending this young man to comfort you. I find it interesting that the word comfort in this text is the Greek word for paraclete. It is the exact same word used to describe the comforter in John chapters 14 through 16. The Holy Spirit of God. The word means this, to call near, to call to one's side. If you were walking down the street and you happened to see a young lady sitting on the curb and she was just bawling her eyes out, and you stop for a moment and you watch and you listen and she just crying. Like crazy, tears just pouring down her face. This goes on for a minute, 2 minutes, 5 minutes, and literally her body is just shaking. What would you do? Folks, we'd call her near, would we not? Hey, young lady, I can see there's something wrong. We'd walk over to her, put her arm around her maybe, and do our best to encourage, to console, to enlighten, to lift up, to exhort, wouldn't we? Folks, that's the definition of this little word comfort in this text. There's times when Christians are really struggling. And it's interesting to me what we struggle over. What one struggles over, another doesn't struggle over. What's difficult for me may not be difficult for you. And I might look at you and I might say, you know, that's kind of crazy thing for you to be so upset about because it doesn't bother me. But guess what? I may be going through something and the same person could look at me and say, what's wrong with you? Folks, that's not what we do. We go to that person and we grab them and we draw them near. And we do everything we possibly can to comfort them in their affliction. And that's what Paul wanted Timothy to do to these individuals. Notice thirdly, he says, I also am sending him to you so that no man may be moved by these afflictions. To be moved, shaken, troubled, disturbed, agitated. Folks, there's some times that we go through some difficulties and guess what? It just rattles us to the core, doesn't it? And all of a sudden, here's an individual that used to be faithful, used to be attending services, and all of a sudden, they're drifting away. That person who you used to could count on to be at everything, all of a sudden they're at nothing. That individual that you thought would never leave the faith, all of a sudden is nowhere to be found. And you go talk to them and guess what? You find an individual who is doubting even his faith in the Almighty God. Folks, he's being moved away because of trouble. Paul says, I'm going to send Timothy because I don't want anybody to be moved. Now here's a lesson that we need to understand from these three points that have just been made. Folks, God wants us steadfast. You know that? God doesn't want His people to be constantly vacillating. He doesn't want us to be halting between two opinions. He don't want us to be on fire at one minute and cold the next moment. He doesn't want us to be going to and fro and being cast this way and that way by every form of doctrine. He don't want us trusting today and doubting tomorrow. Folks, He wants us to be stable and constant and steadfast and unmovable. Isn't that what Paul said? Therefore, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. And here's the second lesson. Sometimes we need somebody to help us do that, don't we? That's why Paul was going to send this wonderful young man by the name of Timothy to this congregation. Now, before we leave this point, let's look at two more things. Timothy was going to remind these brethren of two things. Now remember, it's troubles, it's trials, it's affliction, it's persecution that was causing them to doubt, causing them to move away possibly from the gospel of Christ. And he was going to remind them, number one, of their appointment. Notice what he says, "For yourselves know that we were appointed hereunto." Folks, that little word "appointed" means this: to be destined to. It's a strong word. When you became a Christian, guess what? You became destined to persecution. You became destined to affliction. Why? Because of who we are. That's why. Because of where we live. That's why. Because we're different, are we not, than others that are in this world? Folks, we are now holy and separate and live lives of sanctification before God. That's not the way the world lives. The world is ungodly. The world is unholy. And they're constantly living to satisfy the flesh. You and I are righteous and they're unrighteous. We bow to God and they bow to Satan. We're trying to do what's good and right. They're trying to practice all kinds of evil. Their minds are on this world. Our minds are on the world to come. They're caught up in the temporal and the temporary. And we are focused on the eternal. And guess what? The two are like water and oil, aren't they? And the evil and the darkness and the corruption hates the people of God. Folks, they despise us. And because of that, we will suffer persecution. We've been appointed to that. Now, the second thing that Paul is going to do is this. He's going to have Timothy remind them of his own teachings. Listen to what Paul says. "We told you before that ye should suffer tribulation." I still find that interesting. This is a new congregation of the Lord's people, aren't they? They haven't been founded very long. They haven't been Christians for years and years and years on end. And almost as soon as they become Christians, what does Paul do? Paul says this, "You are going to suffer." It's all I can do to get brethren here to worship God. Much less teach them that not only do you need to be here to worship, but you're going to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ. There's going to be trials. There's going to be tribulation. There's going to be hurt. There's going to be harm. There may even be death that comes. Paul's already told them about that. And guess whose footsteps he's following in? He's following in the footsteps of Jesus, isn't he? Jesus stands there in the fifth chapter. And he begins what we refer to as the Beatitudes. Sounds wonderful at first, doesn't it? But then he gets to verse 10 and he says this, "Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Jesus gets to that eighth beatitude, and what does he say? You're going to suffer. Men are going to harm you. They're going to revile you. They're going to despise you. They're going to hate you. And what do you need to do? You need to rejoice, not quit. You need to be glad that you're counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christianity. And Paul taught his young converts the exact same lesson, folks. Somewhere, and I don't know exactly where, all this got reversed in our thinking. And you know what we want? We want the world to like us, don't we? We don't want our message to be too strong. We don't want anybody to get offended. We don't want anybody to get mad at us. We want to make certain that everybody likes us and loves us. And we've done a great job at that. Because guess what? We suffer very little persecution, folks. If we were doing what we ought to be doing right here in Atlantic Beach, I believe the world would hate us and despise us. You know that? I believe the same thing could still. I bet if Paul came to the city of Jacksonville, he could turn this city upside down, don't you? He knew how to do it. It was through the preaching and teaching boldly of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Knowing that what? Knowing that trials and tribulations are going to come. And rejoicing that you're willing or that you're counted worthy to suffer those kind of things. Wow. Conclusion. Did Timothy make the visit? Yes, he sure did. Now watch this next question. What did he report to the Apostle Paul? I just got a bunch of question marks out there. That's next week's lesson. You got to come back. Because you see, there's three full verses that Paul talks about what he heard from Timothy about his journey, folks. Before we conclude, let's briefly look at some lessons. Number one, folks, faithful Christians care about their brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul yearned for the saints in Thessalonica. Number two, Satan is on the prowl, and folks, he is out to destroy faithful children of the living God. Number three, affliction agitate and disturb Christians, don't they? Folks, when problems come, when difficulties come, when persecutions come, guess what? There's going to be some individuals who are shaken to the core because of what's going on, even to the point of departing from the faith. Notice fourthly, sometimes we need to be established and we need to be comforted and we need to be exhorted not to move away from the truth. You see, we need other Christians in our lives that are not where we are at this particular point in time. Wouldn't it be horrible if all of us were in doubt at the same time? All of us just agreed, let's walk out and close the doors. How terrible that would be. We need one to say, oh no, we're going to stay faithful, we're going to stay dedicated, and we're going to live the Christian life regardless. We need at least one, don't we? And notice lastly, persecution is a part of the Christian's life. Folks, if we live and do what God wants us to do, guess what? We will be afflicted. There's no doubt about that. It's amazing how these letters talk to us, isn't it? It's been 2,000 years since Paul wrote those words. Folks, they're just as applicable today as they were 2,000 years ago. And they're intended to be, aren't they? They're intended to rattle us, to shake us, to move us to do what needs to be done, to remain steadfast and faithful ourselves as children of the living God. Thank God for His precious Word, isn't it? I thank God for His Word because in that Word He's given us a plan whereby man can be saved. If you're not saved, we want you to be tonight. If you have faith, if you'll repent of sins, confess the name of Jesus, be immersed in water for the remission of sins, you can become a Christian, a child of God. Maybe you're an erring child of God. Maybe you face struggles and problems and difficulties in your life, and for whatever reason it's shaken you, and maybe you've moved away from the Almighty God. And folks, we exhort you to come back. Be faithful and steadfast in His service. Do you need to do that tonight? Won't you come as we stand and sing?